in the Lord's house tonight. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity to present the work and tell you a little bit about what God has done with our family. Just a little bit about myself. My name is Teddy Angel. I'll have my family stand up real quick, introduce them to you. If you want to look that direction, if you can. On the back row there, that's John. And then we have Philip, Mark, Titus. And back on the front, that's Rebecca, Anna, Priscilla. You're already standing, aren't you? And then that's my wife, Crystal. And my name's Teddy. We are the Angel family. And we are church planting in the state of Colorado. A little bit about myself. My name is Teddy. And the Lord saved me. I was a young man who was raised in church, raised around religion. I'd been baptized. I was actually teaching Sunday school. I was doing everything I thought I knew a good church member should do. But that did not give me a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God, the greatest day in my life was when God told me I was lost. That was the greatest day in my life because I knew I was sitting there in church and preacher had preached and has given an invitation. And the Holy Ghost come by my pew and said, "You're lost." And so I pulled out, the first thing I done was pulled out my list of what I had done for God, what I thought I'd done for God. And God said, "I'm real impressed." No, He didn't. God didn't say that. God said the same thing He did the first time. He said, "You're lost." And so I knew exactly what to do, cut out of the pew there, went down to the old-fashioned altar, and I said, "Lord, if I'm lost." God said, "If you'll drop that if, you're in business." And I said, "Lord, save me." And you know what He did? He did a miracle that evening. He saved me for time and eternity. Everything He did, I'm still figuring out things, but everything He did in that moment when I put my full faith and trust in Him. When I got up, God got up with me. When I went home, God was at home. When I went to work, God was there as well. Found out later in Hebrews, the Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And He created a new creature in Christ Jesus that moment. We began to serve the Lord. We had a revival meeting in that was March 16th, 1997. We had a revival meeting in April of 2000. And the preacher came by. And I like it when the service gets so real that it's just you and God. The preacher fades off in the background. All the people fade. God is communicating from heaven, right from throne, right down to where you're at. And that's exactly what was happening that night. God was just honing in on my heart. I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was saved. But there was something else going on. I mean, the preacher was preaching on everything I don't need to do, everything I do need to do. I mean, just nailing every nail in my life. I mean, hitting it, I mean, right on the head. And so I come down for invitation and I began to pray and I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do." I mean, fully surrendered. And God was ready. God hadn't, I didn't surprise God. God knew exactly when that was going to happen. And God said, "Preach." And so like a good Baptist, I repeated myself and I said, "Lord, really, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do." And God didn't change His mind again. I can't change God's. And He said, "Preach." And so I stood up in front of the church and I told the church to pray for me. God's wanting me to do something. I don't know what it is, just lying in the church house. But when I went back to that back door that night, the preacher shook my hand and said, "Son, have you announced your calling yet?" I mean, I hadn't told anybody. He didn't give me a chance to answer. He says, "When you do, don't ever quit." And I've tried to use that as my obstacle when I have those pity parties I shouldn't have, but want to quit. And I said, "That preacher said not to quit." And so we began preaching there, and we're preaching on the street, preaching or teaching Sunday school, preaching on the street and on the radio, and just everywhere we find a place to preach. And God was good to us, and I was satisfied. If that's exactly what God wanted me to do, is to preach on our street corner there around our city and in our town and go to the jail and go wherever I could to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I was having a time. I mean, I was glad that God was using me in the ministry. And I began to have a burden for the states out west, the western United States, and that they did not have the advantage that we have, having a Baptist church on every corner. And maybe that's not an advantage, but they knew. We know around here, you can ask lost people, and they have more knowledge about church than those people out there out west. And so we began to pray and ask God what He'd have us to do. And And a long story short, God burdened our heart for the state of Colorado. And matter of fact, we were in Florida this past week, and the preacher said that he remembers me giving my testimony. Matter of fact, he was a missionary, and he's pastoring a church down there now. We stopped and seen him. He said, every time, because in my testimony, we were praying about where to go, in Colorado here, Colorado there, and it was just everywhere, Colorado. And we pulled out of our home church at a watch night service and pulled up the bank there and turned left to go out of town. And there was this big old billboard. And Chevrolet had their brand new truck called the Colorado. I had to turn the car around and look at it again because I knew they had the Silverado, but Colorado. And I told my wife, I said, if that doesn't seal the deal, if that doesn't improve, I mean, God, that's where God wants. And He still, to this day, every time that preacher sees the Colorado, sees that truck, he prays for us. And so that'd be a good idea for you if you ever see that Colorado truck, you pray for us. But God chose to send us out to Colorado. We raised our support for the first time, went out there, and God allowed us to do a work in that place. Let me give you three things about Colorado. That'll be real quick. Number one, the climate. It is a dry place physically. Physically, it is dry. You will dry up. I always wondered when I went out there and went around why people look the way they do. And it's because it's just dry. People were not made to live at that altitude. We was about 9,000 feet there in the town where we were at. And I kept telling them all the time. I said, that mountain out there is called Pikes Peak. I said, do you know why they named it Pikes Peak? It's because Zebulon Pike didn't make it all the way to the top. He died before he got to the top because he couldn't breathe. I said, y'all are crazy up here. A bunch of crazy people up living in this altitude. But it was dry. We had humidifiers. We used buckets of lotion. It was dry. It's just as it was dry physically, it is dry spiritually. And what one thing can you add to a dry place and it's not dry anymore? Water. Yeah, that's not a trick question. And so we took the water of God's Word and we began to pour it out. And we poured it out, and we poured it out, and we poured it out until there was a place to get a good drink of water there in Colorado. The culture. Culture is different. Like I said before, they have their, we take for granted that we know what church is and we know about church, but out there we were passing out flyers for revival 1 week, and people would look at it and say, what's a revival? I mean, just no idea about the things of God. Matter of fact, we were invited to a Episcopal funeral. Now, I'm not saying go look for one, but if you ever get the invitation to go to Episcopal funeral, just go in there and you will be thankful that you know the truth. I mean, you will be thankful that you know the truth. But that's their idea of church. Matter of fact, we pulled up to a gas pump one time, and of course we was on our way to church, and the gentleman stuck his head out the window and said, where are you going? I said, I'm headed to church. And he says, I hate religion. And I looked back and I said, I hate religion too. I said, I think religion will send people to hell. And I said, but I want to tell you about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a form. It's not just a fashion. It's not just a way, but He is the way. And He'll give you a brand new life. And so, but he was shocked when I told him about the culture. Then the third thing is a compliment. One of the greatest compliments I have ever received in the ministry is what this man and his wife said to us. Matter of fact, they're on the back of our prayer card there in the bottom left-hand corner, Brother Jim and Sister Nancy. And here's what they said. They both of them received assurance of their salvation while we were there. I mean, you want to say, man, we led into the Lord, but let the chips fall where they may. They both received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior previously in their life, but both of them received assurance of their salvation through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. D.L. Moody said the greatest thing outside of being saved is to know that you're saved. And I believe that a Christian cannot go any further in this life, in the Christian walk, until they know that they're saved. Because the devil will use that as a stumbling block, and you'll be in a like a termite in a wooden yo-yo, just trying to figure out whether you're saved all the time. But once you nail that down, once you have that assurance that God gives you that you trusted Him for salvation, then we can go and both of them begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never quoted a Bible verse to anybody else in their entire life, and they were up in front of the church quoting Bible verses and writing down notes. And just every time we've done something around the church, they were there. And I like it when people get the real thing. Hey, when they get involved, just like that. And here's the compliment they gave. They said, "Brother Angel said we thought we knew what church was our whole life, but since being out here under the preaching and teaching and watching your family, watching your life, we now know what church is supposed to be." And I don't know of a greater compliment for a church planter than that right there. Yes, we need to see people saved. We need people to hear the gospel and be saved. But yet we've got to teach them. We've got to disciple them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition. We've got to teach them how the church is supposed to operate, to go on without us in that place. And so that was one of the greatest compliments I had ever received, was that they thank God for sending us, number one. But now they knew exactly what church is supposed to be. Amen. And so when you hear about an angel, you read about an angel in Scripture, if by providence, Hebrews 13, you see an angel, right? We entertain angels unaware. I know it's unaware, but just go with me, bear with me. You pray for the angel family, all right? Church planters in the state of Colorado. And I've got just a little bit here in 2 Timothy I want to give you. It's been on my heart. And I tell you, every time that I talk to a preacher friend, every time that I talk to somebody in the ministry, or talk to somebody from a certain church or a supporting church, there's always somebody that has given up, somebody that's let circumstances and let the trials and let the tribulations and troubles of this life bring them to a point to where they quit. Now, I believe we've all had troubles and trials, and if we were honest this evening, if we were honest, we've all wanted to quit. I mean, you may be the exception to the rule, but I mean, you've been pushed to the limit, and you have just said, you think it'd be better if you just quit. But there's no place to quit, and there's no place to jump off. There's no place to stop serving the Lord. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell young Timothy here in our text. Let me read two verses for you, and then I'll give you what's on my heart this evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." I don't know if you've ever used that verse or not, but I have used it quite a bit. I want to be fully committed. I want to be persuaded. And I want to see exactly what God's going to be able to do, but I've got to give it all to Him. And that's what I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about, preach to you this evening, is about staying committed. We are living in a day when you can't even get people to show up for work anymore. I've talked to employers and I've talked to people, and in this day and in this time, they'd rather stay at home. They'd rather keep doing their own thing as to work anymore. And the businesses can't even pay them anymore. We are headed for a reckoning. We are headed for a place that is going to be turned upside down here very quick. And we're just going to have to hold on. We're going to have to endure. We're going to be faithful soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of how this turns out because God is able. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. I've got a pretty good imagination, but God said He can do it. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your great salvation. Lord, thank You for the appointment tonight. Thank You for the opportunity to preach and to give our burden for Colorado and what You've already done, Lord. And You are faithful. Faithful is He that calleth You who also will do it. Lord, just for a few minutes this evening, I pray You'd touch us, You'd hide us behind the cross, and You'd help us to help these people for Your honor and Your glory. We love You, give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. As I think about this relationship between the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers in our Bible, I believe, preacher of the Gentiles, and just this great missionary preacher, We have one of his, I don't want to say protege, but one of his young men that that learned after him, and he got to train and be personally involved in. And now Timothy's having a few problems. And my pastor told me that if you deal with people, you're going to deal with problems. Job said that a man born of woman is few days and full of trouble. And so when you, and I love pulling that verse on people, they say, I ask him all the time, you look like trouble. No, I said, the Bible says you're full of trouble. And so anyway, sometimes you've got to convince people that they're a sinner and they're bad, because in their own mind, they're all right. But here, Timothy's having some problems. He's dealing with some things, where Paul left him there at the church, and he's just having a few tough things go on in his life, and Paul is writing him this letter and trying to encourage him and bump him back to thinking the right way. Sometimes we just need a little reproving to put us back thinking on the right things and thinking, get our focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go through life, you can go through every day of your life, and there's always something to do. I mean, there's always something to pull you away from reading your Bible, from praying, from spending time with your family, from going to church. Man, this world is full of things that will distract you. And Paul is trying to get him thinking back on the right things. And I see a few things in our text. The first thing I see is Paul is remembering. Aren't you glad when you go places and when you talk to people that, and if your name is mentioned, they remember some things about you, whether good or bad, they remember something about you. I remember the first time we were on deputation, and matter of fact, I was just reminded of all that talking to the preacher friend this past week, and he was reminding me of some places and some people and some things, and boy, it just brings back those memories. And Paul here is trying to encourage Timothy because he says, I am remembering you. I remembered the time I spent with you. I remembered teaching you, and I remember some things that happened on your journey. And he says, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It's always a good thing when you go somewhere and somebody says, I've been praying for you. That, number one, if they're honest, that means they remember you. Not only they remember you, but they remember the specific need you had when you requested it, and they've been praying for you. And Paul here is saying, I am remembering. I remember. Man, it is a blessing. I don't know if you visit the same stores or not, if you go to the same restaurants or not. Hopefully you come to the same church a time or two, amen, a month. And when you come in and somebody calls you by your name and remembers you, it does something for you, whether you admit it or not. It does something for you when they remember you. I remember my pastor, and every once in a while he will send me a text message, or he'll send me an email, or he'll mention it to me while he's talking on the phone. But when my wife and I, when we first got married, bought our first house and bought some other things, we were not in church, and we were in between when God saved me and God called me to preach, and just in debt, head over heels, and we got right with God and got back in church, and God called me, God saved me, and God called me to preach, and I figured out tithing and missions. I didn't figure it out, but the pastor preached it to me, and it hit home. I was just upside down in debt, and I said, well, we're going to sell our house so we can tithe and give to missions properly. And so that's exactly what we did. And I remember standing outside in the front yard around that for sale sign, and the pastor praying in front of everybody in the neighborhood, and we prayed. And you know what God did? God sold that house for us. Matter of fact, not only did He sell the house, but when we went to closing, I didn't know you were supposed to have money when you went to closing, when you're selling a house. I thought, man, I'm selling this thing. I'm not buying it. And the realtor said, we need this much money so you can get out from under this house. I said, okay. He said, well, you'll have to find it for me because I don't have it. And that realtor paid my closing costs. And so I'm telling you, God was good in that situation. Every once in a while, the preacher will remind me, he said, do you remember that for sale sign? And I said, hey, man, preacher. I said, God's able to do it. God can help me through that. God can help me in this situation. And so the time. And can I encourage you young people, the older people, the church, whoever you may be, anytime you get to spend some special time with your preacher, don't take it for granted, because God will use that somewhere down the road in your life to help somebody else. And don't take those times for granted, because God's put a man here and God's put you in His heart and in His mind. And that's what He thinks about when He goes home tonight. That's what He thinks about when He wakes up, is those people down there at the house of God and those that God's put under His care. So don't take it for granted when He spends some special time with you and He comes to visit, He comes to do those things. Because somewhere down the road, you're going to remember and He's going to remember, and y'all can both rejoice the fact that God came through in your situation. And so Paul says, I am remembering you. Verse number 15, around this text, verse number 15, Paul says, not only am I remembering you, but I am resembling you. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. How would you like to have that? Paul had a whole place. All those that be in Asia turned away from him. He said, don't think the problem you're facing is too awful big there, young Timothy. Don't think it too strange. Don't think it too much for God to handle. There's this whole place down there that I pray to go to that has turned away from me. Now, whether they turned away from the faith or not, it's not told us. But the Bible says, Paul does say that they turned away from him, whether it's because he was in prison, whether it's because he's in jail, for the God, cause of Christ, we don't know. But they had all turned away. That goes beyond me. How that somebody that came to where they were at and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ and preached to them and prayed for them and helped them to turn away from that person, that just goes beyond me. But Paul is saying, hey, I feel your pain. I know exactly how you feel, because they have all turned away from me. And so I can resemble. And you know, some of the things we go through, some of the things we suffer for the cause of Christ, it's not because we've been bad or God's punishing us, but God is trying to work something in us. So when someone comes with the same problem, the same situation, we can have sympathy and we can sympathize on their behalf, and we can pray for them, and we can tell them that we know how they feel. Maybe not exactly, but we know that we've had a similar situation. We know how that feels. And when you know how somebody else is feeling, and you know the pain, you know the anguish, so much the more you can pray for them, and you will pray for them, and you'll agonize before God on their behalf, because you know how it feels. And so Paul says, I'm resembling. But here we come to the verses that I already read, and this is what I want to give you just real quick this evening. Paul is giving Timothy a little reproving. You know, the best reproving that you can get is when you don't know you're being reproved. When somebody just pulls you in and says, I remember, and resembles with you, and they're feeling your pain, and they know that you care, and you're pulling them in, or you're being pulled in, whoever's doing the reproving. And while you're in that place of knowing that they care and knowing whatever they do, they're there to help you, then they begin to give you some instruction. Now, I've been a pretty rough challenge for my pastor. Can I just share one more thing about my pastor? I remember years ago, and I still do it from time to time, but this is just a little reproving that Paul is doing. Sometimes we want to jump to the rebuke, don't we? I mean, with both feet. If it's wrong and somebody does you wrong, I mean, you just want to rebuke until you can't rebuke anymore. And I remember something happened. Oh, I know what it was. My son had broke his arm, and we were at a church function, and one of the other children had grabbed a hold of his arm and done something. I mean, he just broke his arm and was in a cast, And this other boy goes and grabs it. And you know what Dad did, don't you? I mean, I went bonkers. I said, hey, what? And you know what my pastor did? My pastor had enough God about him to know that I needed to react different. Grab me by the ear. One of these ears right here. Grab me by the ear and drug me around the fellowship hall. I said, man, this has got to be bad. And he just told me. I knew he cared. He just grabbed me by the ear. I don't know. I mean, I know I didn't punch him. I don't think I punched him. But if somebody would do that out in the street or something, I'd probably turn around and say, hey, what are you? But I knew he loved me, and he had me by the ear, so I knew something had to be wrong. And here's Paul. Paul had pulled young Timothy in by knowing he remembered and knowing that he resembled him, and here's his reproving. He gently begins to tell him how to make it through this trouble, how to be committed and stay committed, and here it is in our text. He says, number one, whereunto I am appointed. He said, young Timothy, can I remind you that it's not you that chose to be here? It's not you that chose this calling to preach. It's not you, but it's God that has placed you in this situation. It's God that's put this call upon your life, and it's God that's given you this divine appointment to serve Him. Now, you don't have to be a preacher this morning to have a divine appointment. Which one of these is the greatest in our text? The preacher, the apostle, or the teacher? That's a good question, right? It's a trick question, too, by the way. Don't answer. I believe they all fall under the verse before it, to light through the gospel. All three of these are under the banner of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're cleaning the church, if you're shining the preacher's shoes, if you're cleaning the yard, the toilets, whatever it may be. Hey, if it's under the banner of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's given it to you to do, I believe you ought to do it with all your might for the glory of God. Hey, and be glad that you've got an appointment and a job to do for Him. Hey man, I was glad just to go down to the church house and ask the preacher, did he need anything? Hey, what can I do for you? Just going through the parking lot and cleaning out the weeds and everything. I may be a little OCD, but that'll be alright as long as it'll be organized and neat. Amen. Jesus, or Paul did say everything be done decently and what? In order. But man, his appointment, he said, God's given you an appointment. Hey, and don't shun that. He says, whereunto I am appointed. I've got an appointment. I will remind you that you also have an appointment. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. And so he says, there is an appointment that you have. But then Paul describes not only his appointment, but his abiding. His abiding. Do you know, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He don't list anything, but there's a whole chapter and a half there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 and then half of 12 where he's got the thorn in the flesh. Some things that Paul was suffering in this body. But we don't have a specific thing here, but he said, I suffer. Do you know you have to stay where you're at to suffer? You have got to abide under suffering. You know that I believe Christians, we see them when they first get saved and they come into church and they get saved, come down the altar, they trust Christ for their salvation, put their faith and trust in Christ, and then everything is great for a little while. And then that first trouble comes. That first trial, that first tribute, that first testing of their faith comes. And the church is praying, the preacher's praying that if they can just make it through this first thing, this first bump in the road, if they can make it through this, they can make it the rest of the journey. But there's an abiding. When suffering comes, one of the first things this flesh wants to do is shuck it off. Get it off. Detour this to somebody else. It's not my turn. It's not my day. Pass the buck. But when we abide suffering, Paul tells us in our text, there's an abiding for our suffering. Romans 8:18, for I reckon For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul called these things that was happening to him for our light affliction. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. He said, these things are working for good. We've just got to stay underneath this suffering. Matter of fact, that's how we know who Christ is. People say, I want to know God. Hey, and I want to know Christ. I want to be like Him. The Bible says that Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, I don't like it any more than you do. I'm not up here saying that I've handled all my suffering correctly, but I am saying the Apostle Paul in his reproving here is saying, for the which cause I suffer. I also suffer these things. He's abiding. Then we see his attitude in the next part. He says, nevertheless. Aren't you glad there's a nevertheless in your Bible? Hey, nevertheless. Jesus praying in the garden. I'm glad there's a nevertheless in the garden. When Jesus was praying in the garden, he said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless. That nevertheless, He had you in mind, He had me in mind, He had this lost and dying world in mind. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless. And Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That's his attitude this evening. His attitude in his suffering, his attitude in his serving, his attitude is, I am not ashamed. Wouldn't that be a great day when suffering, when trouble comes in the midst of our serving God, in the midst of our going to church, in the midst of our giving out a gospel tract, in the midst of persecution, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hey, in the midst of that, we'd have an attitude of, I am not ashamed. I know God's doing a work in me. I know God's wanting to do a work right here. Where are we at? Flowery Branch. Hey, God wants to do a work right here, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Hey, you don't have to single, you don't have to worry about who to give the gospel to. Hey, He died for everybody, and the gospel is for every person. Jew first and also the Greek. And I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the Bible God's given me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what God's given us to stand for here in these last days. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my preacher. Hey, I'm not ashamed of my church. I'm not ashamed of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm not ashamed of those old songs that we sing. Hey, I'm not ashamed. But sometimes I believe Christians get the attitude of nobody likes it anymore. Hey, nobody wants to be here anymore. Hey, nobody wants to hear about the blood. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. And so I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to do my job. And I'm going to go about my business, friend. And that's not where we need to be. But we need to not be ashamed. If we deny Him, hey, if we suffer with Him, the Bible says we'll also reign with Him. But we can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said his attitude was, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. But then he shows us his affection. His affection. Give me 1 minute. His affection. He says, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say what. He didn't say when. He didn't say why. He didn't say whether or what kind, but he said whom. All those other things may change. Everything may change in your life. Your life may be turned upside down tomorrow. Friend, if you are going to serve God, there's no telling what's going to happen, but I promise you one thing. You can have a whom in your life. You can have a relationship in your life that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and God will love you every step of the way, and God will be with you every step of the way, because Paul said, for I know in whom I have believed. I didn't believe in a program. Hey, I didn't believe in a person. But there, I did believe in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I'm saying. Not a friend, not family, but I believed on Him. And there's a whom. The Bible says, set your affection one affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affection. Now I'm telling you, our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's exactly where we need to be looking, and that's exactly where our affection needs to be. Remember a young man giving this illustration in Bible college, and you know around Christmas time you hear the song, The Little Drummer Boy, right, The Little Drummer Boy? And a phrase in that song says, and he smiled at me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus looking at you? God out of heaven looking down at your life, and he smiled at me. He was pleased with what I was doing because our affection was set on Him. We love Him because He first loved us, I know. But we love Him. Our affection is set on Him. That's exactly where it needs to be. Last thing, and I'm done. Paul talks about his appointment, his abiding underneath that suffering. He talks about that attitude, being not ashamed. And he says, talks about his affection. But then he talks about how are you going to stay committed? How are you going to face what you're facing now? How are you going to get through? How this reproving, get him off of his problems and get him back on the Lord Jesus Christ? He begins to talk about his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. His allegiance. And that allegiance means an obligation to sovereignty, a devotion or loyalty. There used to be when we pledge allegiance to the flag and pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and pledge allegiance to the Bible, It still gets me. It still means something to me when we stand and do those pledges. But I'm telling you, in our day, in our society, there is hardly any allegiance, any loyalty to the things of God, or to our country for that matter. But Paul says, I know, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed him against that day. He was allegiant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is he going to prove that? When things came Paul's way, he committed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've committed them to Him. When they come my way, I just commit everything to Him. That verse over there in Peter, I don't know how many times I use it. I use it sometimes on a daily basis. But casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Aren't you glad we got somewhere to take our burdens to? Hey, somewhere to cast our cares upon. Get everything that comes our way, we commit it to Him. There is an illustration that goes along with this allegiance. Years ago, when they would recruit for military campaigns, they would not sit in an office in the mall or send a letter out, but they would take their band, their marching band, those that could really play those instruments, and send that band through the towns. And whoever felt compelled to join their cause would grab their rifle, grab their gear, and head out and begin to march with them. And the more they got, of course, more of an impact they had on the next town. And the crowd grew, more people got involved, and it was a sight to behold when they would march through this town with this band, and then all these soldiers following in line. And they went through this one town, and there was this lady, this older lady, who was so moved by what was taking place. She was so moved by what was taking place. She didn't have a gun. She didn't have a backpack full of gear. She didn't have the clothes. All she had was a broomstick propped up in the corner. So she went and grabbed that broomstick and ran out there in the crowd and fell in line and began to march with that broomstick. And you know, that was a sight to see as well. And of course, all the hecklers who wouldn't go out there and march and who wouldn't get involved and who wouldn't do anything begin to say, what is she ever going to do with the broom? What is she ever going to do with that broom? And of course she heard them and she shouted back, I may never do anything with this broom. I just wanted everybody to know whose side I was on. Every once in a while, Christian, when you come down to the church house, hey, you need to hold your Bible real high when you walk in so that everybody knows whose side you're on. When you go out to town, hey, just march. Hey, just hold your head up high. Hey, you're still a child of the King. Hey, you're still covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hey, we still have a right in this world, hey, to be happy, to have a, I mean, just to have a, I don't want to say, it's not proud, but I mean, pride in who we're serving, and hold our head up, and let the world know He is still worth serving, and our allegiance. People don't want to choose sides anymore in our political correctness society. But I'm telling you what, I picked sides a long time ago, and I'm not staying at home, and I'm not sitting down, and I'm not being silent. Hey, because He means too much to me. He means too much to my family. He's done too much for me. He saved me March the 16th, 1997, friend. Hey, and I've got no reason to turn around. No reason to put down this book. Hey, but lift my head, hey, and know whom I am persuaded that He's able. Aren't you glad we got a God, we serve a God who is able? Hey, He is able. He is well able. Like Caleb said when they come to that mountain there, he says, God is well able to give us this mountain. When we go back out there to Colorado, we're already praying that God is well able to give us that town that we're going to. Hey, God's able. God's able. And God's still able to change lives. And Paul, just that little reproving, said, hey, we still got an appointment. And we've got to abide under this suffering. God's doing something. You may not see it, but God's doing something. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Have the right attitude. Have the right attitude, Teddy Angel. Have the right attitude. I was trying to get here tonight. And I tell you what, I don't know where all those people came from. I mean, they pulled out right in front of me and slowed her down. I was like, man, we're going, I don't know where we're going. And so, Lord, forgive me if I passed them too fast. But our attitude, Lord, help me have a right attitude. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of serving God. Hey, I'm not ashamed of living right. I'm not ashamed of doing right. Speaking the truth in love. I'm not ashamed. And then my affection set on the Lord Jesus Christ. The things of this world. They can have the things of this world. Man, I like having things, don't you? I like having a fishing pole when it's time to go fishing. I don't know why, I don't know what you do. I don't know how you gun when you go hunting, whatever. But whatever you do, hey, I like having those things. But I'm telling you, my affection is not set on those things. Hey, I want to set our affection on things above. And then my allegiance. Boy, I want to be loyal. I want to be true. Oh, just like those men. Just like those men that David, they were in that fight and they had the town, they had the city, they had the walls surrounded. They couldn't break through. And oh, David said, if I had some water from that well down there, if I had some water. And those three men said, hey, we'll go get it. And they broke through. Can you imagine? They're surrounded. They can't get out. They're fighting this enemy. And these men just break right through the line. Fight their way out and fight their way back in. It's here, deal, David. Here's you some of that water you're talking about. I mean, faithful. Those men were David's mighty men. God help us that we would do our part in our local place for the glory of God. Father, thank You so much for this evening. Thank You for the kindness of this church and the pastor. Allow us to speak. Lord, I pray that something was said or done, Lord, that would be an encouragement to them. And Lord, help us to stand and fight the good fight of faith. And I love You tonight, Lord. I pray You bless this time for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name.